Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. I'm going to be using this morning primarily as my text, seeking to establish their own. I want to point out that Paul is talking about the nation of Israel, his natural brethren, his natural family. He, as an Israelite himself, is referring to the whole nation of Israel that has not come to believe and receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And he talks to them, and it says that he has in his heart prayer for and a great heart's desire for their salvation. So this is the topic that he is speaking about at this moment, their salvation. And from Paul's standpoint, he has a heart's desire and prayer for the salvation of members of his nation, Israel, that do not know God. And then he confesses and testifies to what he does know about them. For I bear them witness that they, his nation, have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. He acknowledges the great zeal of his nation, the nation of Israel, and the people of Israel, and the leaders of Israel, and the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, and the scribes, and the lawyers, and great zeal in what they do, and great zeal for God, under that broad heading of zeal for God. But Paul says it is an ignorant zeal, because it is not in accordance with knowledge. Paul is touching on something to make a distinction to his readers, that he is not faulting Israel's lack of zeal for God, but it is a misguided and uninformed and ignorant zeal. This tells us that you can have great zeal, but it can be misdirected or uninformed or misguided. You do not test or acknowledge that a person knows God because they have zeal, because you can have zeal without knowing God, not according to knowledge, as Paul acknowledges and claims here. For not knowing about God's righteousness. This is a description of their zeal. Not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own is what they're zealous about. Seeking to establish their own. The consequence of them zealously seeking to establish their own righteousness is they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God because their zeal for God was in ignorance. And a person who has zeal for God in ignorance will not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. It would be fair to say that Paul says that those who go about seeking to establish their own righteousness are by definition ignorant of the righteousness of God. That is a manifestation and an evidence of one who is ignorant of God's righteousness when they go about to establish their own righteousness, even as zealous as it may be. I'm going to address the matter of seeking to establish their own. And what he is talking about is their own righteousness instead of God's righteousness. What does it mean to establish one's own righteousness? The word establish means to more than simply start. To establish means more than simply to declare. To establish means more than simply to intend. God talked about a covenant that he made with Abraham that he would, of his descendants, make a large nation. And through that descendants of Abraham, and specifically one particular descendant that would be the Messiah, he would bless the whole world. But when it comes to his first descendant, Isaac, at some point in time it says that God came and spoke and reaffirmed and to establish his covenant that he made with Abraham, to establish it with Isaac. And then when Jacob came along, Isaac's child, it says again, God visited Jacob to establish his covenant with Jacob that he started with Abraham. So to establish something means that you start something, you begin it, but that you go and you work at it until it has a foundation and you can see the structure being built upon it. That's establishing it. Scriptures talk about Christians being established in their faith. That's more than just hearing about the gospel for the first time. It is more than just believing it for the first time. But it's where you have a foundation and upon it is building this structure, the life based upon faith in God. And so to establish means that there's this construction going on. Work in progress. Men at work. Building something. And that's what it means to establish. This establishing their own righteousness is based upon not a knowledge of God's righteousness, but the source out of which they make this establishment comes from some other source. It's not a knowledge of God's righteousness that is the source of materials for establishing their own righteousness, but some other source. It's their own righteousness. So what do they build out of? What do people build out of to establish their own righteousness? What is going on when people are building and establishing their own righteousness? Because it is their own. Establishing one's own righteousness is first of all ignoring what is known about righteousness itself. In the abstract, people know that it is right to do good to their neighbor and it is wrong to do harm to their neighbor. But when they start taking into account their own interests, when they start making their own interests and their own good of supreme matter and supreme concern to where they neglect their neighbor's good, they do not even promote their neighbor's good positively, but what they have in view is their own good, then they are building their own righteousness. They are building what is in their eyes and their commitment, what is right above everything else, at the expense of their neighbor's good. They are building a righteousness, a right standing, a standard of right for them that ignores what would be good for their neighbor that they know people should do. They overlook what they know they should do in regard to their neighbor under the consideration of what they want to do for themselves. And they call that right in their own eyes. So it is their own righteousness because in their own eyes they would call it right. But in the eyes of anyone else who would look on and say, why do you ignore your neighbor's good just for your own? That's not right. So in the eyes of anybody else, it would not be right. So it is self-righteousness because only in the eyes of the person who has made that decision is it right. You follow me? It is established by them that it is right, so it becomes a self-righteousness. It is not the standard that common sense and universal opinion would hold as right, how we should treat one another as human beings, but it is only their own particular. Now, that particular individual I'm talking about is not one particular individual in the world. Because as you go visit from heart to heart to heart, you find out that each heart that has established its own righteousness thinks the same thing. That its importance is supreme importance in the whole world. And you might have two people living next to each other who both think that about themselves. People living in self-righteousness are not just scattered just here and there in the world. And it's not that you have to go out trying to find people who have this opinion that their well-being is the greatest and most important and the greatest right in the world. But you have them living next door to each other. You have them living in the same families. And so you have one small child who has established that what is right is that he gets his way above everything else, living with his brother who has established that it is right in his mind to get his way in everything else, living with his sister who in her mind has established that it is right that she should get her way in everything,
and you have three little siblings who will live in according to self-righteousness. And every time a parent yields to the child's demand that he get his way above everything else, they are helping him establish his self-righteousness. But when you have parents who have established in their own mind that what is right is that they have their rights and interests promoted above everything else, then you have a parent who is establishing self-righteousness for himself. When you have a parent who has established that only his children should be looked after and cared for more than any other child in the world, then you have him establishing in his home self-righteousness that extends to his children, but it's just because it's his child or his children or her children. And it is still self-interest. It is still self-righteousness. And so these kind of people will sacrifice the good of any other child in the world as long as their children's interests are held up and promoted. That is establishing self-righteousness. Self-interest becomes the center of the foundation of self-righteousness. It is what the person has decided to make the standard of right and rightness for life and the whole world. This is how the whole world should live and move and have its being. It's promoting that person's interests above all. That is establishing self-righteousness. Now, it would be wonderful if these people could be isolated. It would be wonderful if we could identify them by some mark on their forehead or color of hair. And we could go out and we could find this one and find that one and put them all in an island somewhere to live in their self-righteousness. But no, that attitude and disposition prevails throughout the world. We find it in every heart that is not submitted to the righteousness of God. Either a heart knows and submits to the righteousness of God, and the righteousness of God commands that we love our neighbor as ourselves. We put our neighbor's interests and concerns and well-being equal to and in value with our own. That is God's righteousness. That is God's standard of right. That's what would prevail if God's righteousness prevailed, would be equal concern for one's neighbor, love for one's neighbor. But the world is filled with people who have broken that and do presently transgress against that and live contrary to that righteousness. And so each individual is seeking his own good until he is submitted to the righteousness of God. So there are two people in the world, two classes of people. Those who are establishing their own righteousness and those who have submitted to the righteousness of God. And it's not possible to be establishing your own righteousness and at the same time be submitted to the righteousness of God. It's a good place to say amen. It's not possible to be establishing your own self-righteousness and be submitted to the righteousness of God at the same time. Because to submit to the righteousness of God is to promote your neighbor's interests as if it were your own. To be watching out after the interests of all according to its proper respect and proper value. And not just put yourself right at the middle. To submit to the righteousness of God is to nullify and annihilate and drive out all self-interest as the supreme thing. And bring great love and benevolence into the heart. What are other manifestations? What are other indicatives? What are other categories? Evidences of self-righteousness. One is, for example, delay in obedience. When God is known to be commanding a person to love Him with all their heart, and they put it off, that is a token and an evidence of self-righteousness. That is a token that the person is thinking and evaluating that, no, God commands me to love Him with all my heart. God commands me to love my neighbor as myself. God commands me to be reconciled to Him through Jesus Christ, but not now, not yet. And what that means is that their standard of self-righteousness or this rightness according to self-interest says that it is okay, it is right to put God off. It is right to delay in submitting to the righteousness of God. It is right and proper that I hold off. That's establishing self-righteousness. to say that it is right to resist known commands of God. Any known command of God. Every known command of God. To delay from yielding to it is establishing self-righteousness. You might say, well, I'm not going to delay long. Well, it's not a matter of how long you delay. If you are presently delaying, you're establishing self-righteousness. You're not submitting to the righteousness of God. You understand that God requires something and you delay in obedience. That is establishing self-righteousness. That is why we understand and promote in here that the training of children requires first-time obedience. Because to delay and permit a child to delay is to establish in that child's self-righteousness. That his self-interest is permitted to delay obedience to rightful commands. It is to establish self-righteousness in a child. Just let him go. Well, you know, he's really been doing good all day. We'll just pass on this one. Establish self-righteousness in that child where he is justified, at least in that one time, in delaying, and you're establishing self-righteousness in the child. You're establishing the idea in his mind. There are exceptions to obedience. This is one of them. And you will generate in that child to try to figure out, where are the rest? Where are the others? Where are the other exceptions to rightful commands that my parents give me? And you will find him diligent and zealous to find what they are. And he will be testing you on every issue to see if he can find another one. Self-righteousness. The view that one determines by themselves what is right. That there is no universal standard of righteousness that is known and commanded in the universe. That it doesn't exist anywhere, and that a person has the right to establish in their own mind, by their own thinking, what is right. Self-righteousness. Building self-righteousness, establishing self-righteousness, can be demonstrated by people's emphasis on what's without regard to whys. What's without regard to whys. Busy doing the what's without regard to the why. Jesus, before the multitude, addressing the Pharisees, and this would be some of the things that Paul would be talking about. He says, now, don't be like the Pharisees. Your righteousness, he says exactly, your righteousness has to exceed their righteousness. Their righteousness is deficient. You look at Matthew chapter 5 and you'll see him doing that, saying that, those exact words. Why is it deficient? Well, he says one thing that they do is when they give alms, when they give offerings, they do it in front of everybody so everybody can see that they are a giver of offerings and alms. No, that's establishing self-righteousness. Because they do it for the motive that people will see them as givers. They'll be known for givers. They're building up something valuable to themselves, what people think of them in a particular way. Jesus said, your righteousness has got to exceed that. That's deficient. What you need to do is when you give, just don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing when you're giving. Don't do it so that anybody is not done for the purpose that people know you give. He didn't change the what, giving. But he pointed out the why has got to be different. Same thing when praying. He didn't say, don't pray. He says, you don't pray like the Pharisees do. Because they stand on street corners praying to be seen of men, he says. It's a self-righteousness, determined by themselves what to use prayer for. To be seen of men, praying, to have a reputation that they are people who pray. Jesus said, don't change the what, but enter into your closet and pray to your Father in secret. A different why. Stop using prayer for your own self-interest. That's self-righteousness. Stop defining prayer as something you can use to further your interests. But do it as God commands. Give your alms for the purpose of giving alms, not to be seen.
pray for the purpose of communing with God and receiving from God, not for the purpose of being known as a person who prays. Again, it was taught that, well, you're not to murder. Jesus said, that's true. I'm not going to change that what, but you need to realize that if you hate your brother in your heart, you're guilty of killing him. And Jesus labored to arrest Israel's attention to say, your righteousness is faulty. You are working on the whats, and you're forgetting without regard to the whys. You're forgetting that if you hate your brother in your heart, you're guilty of murdering him, even though you've never put a knife to his chest. You still, in your heart, are guilty of murdering him. No, you've not had an affair with your neighbor's wife, but you have lusted after her. You have not done the deed, but you're guilty of it in your heart because you harbor and hold and enjoy and indulge in the lust in your heart after her. So the righteousness, he is trying to cause Israel to see that the righteousness goes deeper than the what, but it regards the why. That's why Paul could say, they're ignorant of God's righteousness. And Jesus tried to teach the people, at least, how to not be ignorant of God's righteousness, which has to do with motive and intent in the heart. And not just the whys, the whats, but also the why. So Jesus labored to try to inform the general populace where the Pharisees were leading them astray, and to understand the truth about God's righteousness, so that they would not establish their own righteousness, self-righteousness. Thank God for Jesus to do that. Jesus told the parable of the man who was going to have a dinner, and he told his guests to come, it's time for dinner. One man sent word and said, well, I've just bought some land and I have to go look at the land. Another one said, well, send back to your master the news that I just bought some oxen and I've got to try them out. Another one said, well, tell your master I just got married and I can't come because I just have a new bride. Jesus says, no, that's not acceptable. There's no excuse making. There's no excuse making to not yield to the commands of God. And the parable's intent was to show there's no excuse for not heeding the commands of God. That is establishing self-righteousness. When you decide that what you can do is more important than what God commands you to do. You can enjoy your new bride, but you have the command of God to come to the table and eat at the banquet that's been given, as in the parable. You can go out and work your new oxen, but the man said, no, come and eat. In the parable, it is portraying God inviting people to come to the gospel and to be reconciled to him. And people saying, no, I've got this to do and that to do and that to do and that to do. And began to make excuses why they don't come to the invitation. They're establishing self-righteousness. They're establishing their own righteousness. They're establishing in their own mind in their living that what is right is making excuses. It's okay to make excuses to not obey God and his commands. That's establishing self-righteousness. Remember, all of this can be done with great zeal. The level of zeal is not the measure of righteousness. People can with great zeal, oh, Lord, I can't come. I've got so much to do. And with great zeal in the heart, they can be full of sense. White hot zeal. Oh, Lord, I can't come because I've got to take care of these matters. And oftentimes the intensity of the zeal deceives a person into thinking that they must be living according to the truth because they feel so strongly about it. But that's not the measure of one walking in righteousness. The measure of one walking in righteousness is obeying the commands of God. Walking in his righteousness. His standard of righteousness. It's not how strong a person feels about it. You may feel it so strong you couldn't think you could feel stronger about something. That does not mean it's according to God's righteousness. It does not mean you're not establishing self-righteousness. Paul points out those establishing their own righteousness were doing it with great zeal.
great zeal. Oh, Paul himself, with great zeal, was grabbing Christians and dragging them into jail and having them killed. With great zeal. Was he not? So the amount and measure of zeal is not the indication that you're living by God's righteousness. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that because you strongly feel about something, therefore it's an indication that it is according to God's righteousness. Don't wait to get strong feelings to obey God. That's another indication of self-righteousness. Delaying to obey. Waiting for the zeal, the feelings to come in so strong that you just can't help but obey. Is another example of self-righteousness. Oh, Pastor, I'm waiting until the Holy Spirit comes upon me with such force and strength that I will just move out of my lethargy and move out of my disobedience and just do His will. That's self-righteousness. It's self-righteousness to establish that as a criteria for commanding God, to obeying God's commands. It's self-righteousness to say that that is right for me to delay and wait until I feel so strongly about it that I finally obey under those conditions. It's self-righteousness. It is self-righteousness to expect the holy person to be given in order to obey. Because that's just another form and excuse to delay. It is the saying, it is right for me to not obey God until He gives me His Spirit. That is establishing a standard of right that is not God's standard of right. This, I think, is a great mistake in people's thinking, that the Holy Spirit is given by God to people so that they are able to obey Him. My, to use the absence of the Holy Spirit as an excuse to continue in disobedience and sin. That's self-righteousness. It is establishing a standard of righteousness that is contrary to the righteousness of God. Could that standard ever be put up to God and say, here, I'm sure God approves of this standard? I'm sure God would count this righteous that I delay and put off obedience to Him until He sends me His Spirit? Because self-righteousness is the affirmation that what one is thinking and how one is acting and upon what one is acting on is the right thing. The thing that should be approvable. The truth of the matter is, God says, when you are willing to obey me, I'll give you my Spirit. When you're willing to submit to my righteousness, you'll have the blessing of righteousness. When you're willing to submit to my righteousness, you'll have the blessings of my righteousness, and that is peace and joy and peace with God and the Holy Spirit being poured out on the heart and communion with God and the Holy Spirit in the heart saying, Abba, Father. Those are the blessings of righteousness, not the means to righteousness. But it's self-righteousness, an establishment of self-righteousness. It's the building up of self-righteousness to live in the attitude of, if God would just give me His Spirit, I would obey Him completely. That's building a high rise of self-righteousness. Another way, an indicator of self-righteousness is any expression of the attitude that obedience to God is legalism. That's an establishment of self-righteousness. To obey God is being legalistic. Imagine that it is right to disobey God. That a person has established in their thinking that the right standard for themselves is to live in disobedience to God, lest they be legalistic. that the right standard for them is to be selfish in all that they do, neglect the interests of God and the interests of their neighbor, lest they be legalistic. That's self-righteousness. That's establishing self-righteousness. It is saying, God, you intend, and it is in your purposes, that I be selfish, lest I be legalistic. It's establishing self-righteousness. It is deciding on one's own what is the right thing to do when God has already commanded what is the right thing to do, and that is do His will. Obey Him. When a person is fulfilling the commands of God, you can never be legalistic. Because the commands of God is do what you do for the kingdom of God's sake, never for your own. You can never have an ulterior motive when you're obeying the commands of God, because the commands of God include that you're to have no motive to get anything out of it. A legalist does what he does to get something out of it, his salvation. A legalist never does keep the commands of God because they always have the ulterior motive of getting salvation out of their obedience. The person who says, I will obey God if I can get salvation out of it, I'm going to obey God because I'm going to get salvation out of it, isn't obeying God. Follow me? That's a legalist, but he's not obeying God. And to confuse the idea that if I obey God too much or on every little thing I'll be a legalist, there's an ignorance of God's righteousness there. There's a confusion and an ignorance of what God's righteousness is all about. And it is establishing self-righteousness. It is establishing a different standard than God's standard, and it is saying, I just fear I'm going to be a legalist if I obey God and everything. So the standard he is establishing is disobedience to God is a good thing, lest I be a legalist. You see that? Oh, if a person were only as careful to obey God as he is trying to be careful to be from being a legalist. If a person were to fully obey God from the whole heart, his temptation would be to trust in his obedience for salvation. He'd be tempted to do that. But if he actually did that, then he'd become a legalist. Because he'd try to use his obedience to gain something from God, earn something from God, demand something from God. The one who loves God, fulfills the righteousness of God, he's not a legalist. Some people misconstrue the Pharisees and call them legalists because they were keeping the law. Some people portray the Pharisees as wrong because they kept the law, therefore they were legalists. No, the Pharisees didn't keep the law. They didn't. And that's why Jesus kept rebuking them. You've set aside the commands of God to keep your traditions, he says. So they were legalists because they were depending upon something other than the love of God and the Messiah to save them. They were trusting in keeping certain things and what's to be saved by, but they weren't the commands of God. They were traditions. Right? You know what he said? He told them, your righteousness is so deficient when you pray, when you give alms and all that. You're not keeping the law. Because if you did, you wouldn't be giving your alms to be seen. You wouldn't be praying to be seen. Because the spirit of the law is, no. You don't do that for your own self-promotion and stuff. So people say, oh, the Pharisees were all wrong because they kept the law. No, they didn't keep the law. They were ignorant of the righteousness that the law was commanding, Paul says. And Jesus points out so many ways in which they were ignorant of the real spirit of the law. Not the what. Jesus told them, you should have done these things that you've been doing and not left the rest undone. He never said, don't do the what's that you're doing.
He said, your motives are wrong and you've left out some very important things. Deficient. They were establishing self-righteousness by defining out of their own interests what it is that God requires. They defined it themselves. They were establishing their self-righteousness. No person is free to define themselves what righteousness is. No person is free to define for themselves what righteousness is. There is a universal standard of righteousness revealed through our minds and conscience and in the Word of God and through Jesus Christ and common sense by which we know that what is right and what is wrong. No person is at liberty to define a standard of right for themselves and be justified in following it. The whole world condemns a Hitler who established his own standard of rightness and followed it. Or a Saddam Hussein. Or any other individual that we can name in history as examples of people who established for themselves what was right for them and their purposes, and to the great detriment of even millions of people taking their lives. Now, we all understand in the abstract that's not right for a person to do that. But apply it to yourself. You may never have the opportunity of a person to have such devastating effects upon other people. But you may have the same heart that defines for itself what is right to do and neglect and even abuse the good of others. Certainly the interests of God's kingdom. A person cannot define what is right by simply saying, I'll just ignore everybody. I'll go live in the woods. Because the law of benevolence, God's law, commands that we actually promote the good of our neighbor. Not just keep from harming him, but actually do that which would actually increase his good, his well-being. So to go off into a monastery or go out into the woods or go live in a cave is contrary to the command of God. The person who would do so is greatly ignorant of the righteousness of God and is establishing his own what is right. Another example of establishing one's own righteousness is to make changes without confession. So we brought to a knowledge that they have been wrong and wronged God and wronged their neighbor and transgressed God's law and simply try to make changes and never confess that they have been wrong against God and wrong against their neighbor. They try to be as they ought to have been all along, but they never confess that they've been wrong all along. That's establishing self-righteousness. Because God requires confession. God requires that that person acknowledge to the one that they've sinned against, I have sinned against you. It is my responsibility for what I've done against you, not promoting your good and being selfish. People try to go from selfishness to benevolence without saying a word. I'll just be good now. That's establishing self-righteousness. To not take responsibility for what you have been, not confessing it outward and let it be known what you have been, have the humility to be known for what your true character has been. To make restitution, you can't make, you know, you go up to a person and say, you know, here's $1,000. What's that for? Oh, I'm just being good to you now. Well, why do you give me $1,000? And they're not, you know, I can't tell you I stole it from you because then I'd have to let you know. But I just want to give you $1,000. You can't make restitution without confessing. Can't do it. You can't reconcile with people without confessing to them that you have been irreconcilable. You've been wrong against them. That's another indication of establishing self-righteousness. Establishing a standard of change without confession is deciding that you can have and live by that standard. And it's okay, even though God has a different standard.
Establishing self-righteousness is evidenced by untouchable things. Untouchable things. Establishing the standard that says, I will do the will of God in so many things, but when it comes to my job, when it comes to my spouse, when it comes to my house, when it comes to health or exercise, when it comes to children, that's where the line is drawn. Now, it may not be said quite like that. And they may not talk to themselves like that. And they may not say to themselves, well, I'll do the will of God unless He asks me to move. I won't move. I really like my house. Certainly I can serve God in my house where I am. So that's off limits. Well, maybe you can serve God where you are, but when you put it off limits, you're establishing your own righteousness. Or, God, I would serve you with all my heart. I would be so submitted to you in all your will, but you know how bad my husband is. And just can't submit to him. So, Lord, I will serve you all the days of my life. But you know that I just can't submit to him. He's just such so ornery. That's self-righteousness. Or my husband. Or in reverse, all my wife. She's so cold. My wife is so aggressive and domineering. My wife is so foolish and worldly. Lord, I'll just serve you all I can, but you know that when it comes to that, I just can't love her as Christ loves the church. That's self-righteousness. It's establishing your own standard of what you're to do. God may never put His finger on it, but in your mind, there are things which are untouchable. If pastor should come up to you and talk to you about something, it would ruffle your feathers. Because there are some categories of things, nobody is going to take that from me. Not even God. And Jesus very clearly taught the disciples, any man who is not willing to leave houses or land or children or spouses. He doesn't say leave them, divorce them. But leave them as far as their supreme interest, their supreme concern, their supreme influence. Anyone, even he says even their own life. Establishing self-righteousness when you have anything that's off limits for God to address and require of you. Anything. It's establishing self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is evidenced by promising and not doing. Oh, yes, God. Oh, wonderful sermon this morning. Oh, yes. God, I see that I need... I really do. I know what the issue is, God. I will do it. Oh, I will do it. Yes, Lord, I will do it. And 2 weeks later, same conversation. Oh, yes, Lord, I see that I've not been doing it. Yes, Lord, I'll do it. And the procedure goes on and on, week after week and month after month. That is the establishment of one's own righteousness. It is really saying, I really don't have to keep my promises. My promises really don't have to be what I do. Promises only have to express what I know that I ought to be, but I really don't have to carry them out. That person is establishing, building up self-righteousness. Because they have a measurement of what is acceptable. They promise and they don't fulfill their promises. And that's not a measure that matches up with the righteousness of God. Scripture says it is better to not vow than to vow and not pay. It is better to keep your mouth shut
than to promise something and not do it. Because you compound your problem. But that's an example, an establishment of self-righteousness. Person says, yes, I will. And they don't do.
When any call to service, when there's any legitimate call to serve God, when there's any requirement put upon a person that's needed for the kingdom of God's work, the person says, no, I won't. No, I won't. I could, but I'm just not going to. That's an establishment of self-righteousness. They are defining for themselves that it's okay not to participate in the work of the kingdom of God. They are defining that it's okay that some of the members of the body be left out of its function. They are saying that it's okay if some of the members of the body do without my love and my service to God. They are redefining the body of Christ, and that is not God's righteous standard. Constructing a standard based upon impulses, suggestions to the mind, coincidences of life, instead of the commands of God and contrary to the commands of God, is the establishment of self-righteousness. The commands of God are made, and through the influence of impressions, coincidences, thoughts that come into the mind, when they are accepted and established as the guiding principle by which one is going to live by, at the expense of the commands of God, that is establishing self-righteousness. You see that? Naaman came to Elijah because a little girl in his household from Israel said, there's a prophet in Samaria. He'll heal you of your leprosy. Naaman finally ended up at the prophet's house. The prophet Elijah sent word out by his servant to Naaman and told Naaman, Naaman, go dunk yourself 7 times in the Jordan and you'll be healed of your leprosy. Wow. A marvelous thing to hear to a leper. He would think he'd go right out to the Jordan and dunk himself 7 times. You know what he did? He says he was furious. He says he was furious at that news. You know why? Let me read to you why he was furious. It's amazing. But Naaman was furious and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. I had already conceived of the manner in which this was all going to come about. I had already decided how this servant of God was going to act and heal me of this leprosy. He says he went away in a rage. He came dictates in his mind of how this is going to transpire. The man of God is going to come out, wave his hand over the matter, and heal the leper. He was furious that it didn't happen the way his thinking established it was going to happen. Man was the self-righteous man. He preconceived how things were supposed to be done by God and was furious when they weren't done that way. Instead of having, he had the command of God right in front of him. Go dunk yourself 7 times. He wasn't ignorant of the command of God. But instead of submitting to the command of God, this preconceived notion that he had, this own righteous standard that he put up, God should do it, he was mad. He was furious that God didn't do things the way he thought they should be done.
is a man that didn't submit to the commands of God. Good news is that his servant came up to him and said, "Oh, Naaman, you know, don't make such a big deal out of this. You know, I mean, you got leprosy." And he talked to him and reasoned with him. As he was going his way, he had a servant who came up and took it. Think of this through again. Change your mind about this. Change your thinking about this. Understand how gracious those commands are to get you healed. Understand the love behind them. And he caused Naaman to change his mind, to repent. And in repenting, and changing his mind, in giving up the standard he put up for God to act, he submitted to the commands of God and he was healed. And that is exactly the way it happens in people's lives. They live in their self-righteousness. They walk in their self-righteousness. They resist the commands of God. They get furious because it's not the way they preconceive how it's supposed to happen. And they go off in a rage. If they stay in that state, they'll stay in their sin. Fortunately, once in a while, somebody gets to them with reason and understanding and points out the truth of the matter. What's really at stake and what's really ought to be done and all. And when they repent, if they're willing to repent and accept and yield to the commands of God to be healed, lo and behold, what happens? They get saved. God gives them His Holy Spirit. God forgives their sin and lets them know it. They have peace with God. They're reconciled with God. The war is over. Self-righteousness had been slain through the voice of reason, the willingness to listen to it. Oh, what a terrible, terrifying example of a person in self-righteousness and in destruction. He would have walked away in his leprosy when the cleansing was right there for him. Right there. The command had come to the answer to his leprosy. It was within his power to go dunk himself. He'd rather have his leprosy than to submit to the command of God in the way that God had him to be cleansed. That's what he's saying. I'd rather be a leper than do it the way God says to do it. What an amazing attitude. I'd rather stay in sin. Do it God's way. God won't give me His Spirit before I repent. I'd rather stay in sin. I'd rather stay disobedient than to have to confess that I've been disobedient. I'd rather stay in my anger than to listen to the voice of reason. Self-righteousness is so destructive to self. What are other indications of self-righteousness? There are multitudes. They come under that umbrella of the attitude of the heart that says, my evaluation, based upon my interests of what is good, is what is right. And I shall not submit to the commands of God because I don't like what they cost me. I don't like what they require of me. I don't like what I am required to sacrifice to do His will. I just don't like the consequences of obeying the commands of God. I don't like the fact that I have to give up all my pride and my boasting. I don't like the idea that people will know how selfish I've been. I don't really experience the consequences of submitting to the righteousness of God. I'm not going to. That's the attitude of establishing self-righteousness. Some people build high rises so high of self-righteousness. Because they do it with zeal, they think they've built a life that glorifies God. Paul says of a whole nation of people like that, not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. They deceived themselves. Salvation that they longed for is right in their face, Paul is saying. Just like the cleansing from Naaman. Right in Israel's face, here is your Redeemer. Here is your Messiah. The day of salvation is at hand. If you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will receive Him, Israel, as your Messiah, all that God promised in redemption will be yours. Israel was convinced that it had the righteousness that God would approve of for their salvation. And thus they neglected and rejected the righteousness that God gives as a gift in order to be saved. Now listen carefully to me this morning. You have established self-righteousness in your heart. You are not at the same time submitting yourself to the righteousness of God. Do not deceive yourself in thinking that you are submitted to the righteousness of God and also building some self-righteousness. The purpose of this morning's message is that the Spirit of God may speak to each heart and search out each heart, and that you would take with purposeful effort, examine yourselves. If you see that you've been establishing self-righteousness, you may recognize it for what it is, and cast it down, and give yourself up to God's standard of righteousness. Receive the gift Christ as a saving gift. Stop building your own self-righteousness. Wonder why the Holy Spirit does not come upon you as you seek. It has to be because there's self-righteousness. Wonder why you still disobey God. Because you're not submitting to the righteousness of God, because you're establishing your own. Examine yourself today. Examine yourself today. And if there be this self-righteousness in your heart, if you're building upon that, bow before God and bow before His commands. Bow before His will. Yield yourself up to live according to His righteousness. Seek the forgiveness that comes through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Don't fool yourself by the amount of zeal or how long you've been zealous to do it. If what you're building is self-righteousness, it's got to come down. It's got to come down. Let us pray.